While they're being dismissed, let's take our Bibles to Romans chapter 14 for our scripture reading this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a one nearby. It's black in cover, and we want you to be convinced by the Word of God that what I'm saying is true and helpful. I don't have a sermon on my own to deliver. I have what I believe the Lord would do in His kindness for you and to bring truth to bear in your life, bring even light to bear in some of your darkness. So we read in Romans 14, we're going to read the whole chapter. I'll read, you can follow along. This is a passage that will deal particularly with the series we're in, which is on the conscience, your conscience. Y'all know about your conscience, you hear it regularly, it speaks to you pretty consistently, and so we're exploring that. It is truly a gift from God for your good that we have to tend to. And so Romans 14 is an issue in which there is people with differing understandings, and there are not exactly sure how to work through them. This is particularly dealing with how the gospel applies to some disagreements and particularly different areas of conscience. And the issue seems to be how to deal with the food laws of the old covenant. With Christ, there is now the fulfillment of those. And we'll find out later, even in Acts chapter 10, Peter is told to eat these foods, unclean foods. And he said, I can't do it, I never have. And yet in Christ they're fulfilled. So there's tension. Some in this Roman church were not going to eat unclean food. Some were free to eat them. We thought in Christ we can freely eat. So this is a theology of it. And also we're just going to read through it and not unpack much of it right now. But Romans 14 verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, means they're not theologically completely biblically trained. Their understandings are off a bit. They're not living in sin by any means, but their consciences are weak. Welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and not let the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord, and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know, and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word that guides. Right now we stand, some of us absolutely understanding what's happened in Romans 14, others not quite. So Father, help us to make sense of your word here and in other places, so that we would be a people who are blessed, that you are leading us right now into greener pastures and stiller waters, that you are restoring our soul, that you're guiding us to be a people who live by means of your word and your Holy Spirit, affecting our consciences, and so that we live out of this good thing you've given to us. So bless your word now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're doing the series on the conscience. So right up front, let me ask you a question that I want you to seriously contemplate. When you consider your own conscience, how strong, how reliable do you think your conscience is? Is it strong enough to withstand a strong temptation? So for instance, in the Bible, you have a guy like Joseph. He's being seduced by a powerful, beautiful woman in a way that's very secretive. No one would find out about it. Massive temptation. But Joseph, being a man whose conscience is trained, disregards this, flees, gets away from it. In fact, he says, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? He's not making this decision based on, well, will I get caught or not? Or is this something that will improve my status before people? He's making this decision based on a conscience that says, this is sin. I cannot do it. Contrast that with King David, who, when he saw Bathsheba bathing on a rooftop, his conscience was quickly squelched. He did not listen to his conscience and went into a myriad of wretchedness because he resisted his conscience and did what was evil and wicked and sinned in the presence of God. Think even of the apostles in the book of Acts. They are preaching the gospel. They're bringing the fountain of life to people. This is good news. They're preaching. And the authorities hated it. And so they arrest them and they persecute them. And they tell them, stop preaching about the risen Christ, whom you say is risen. Stop preaching Jesus. What would you do? What would your conscience do? There's great danger here. There's threats going on here. Well, their consciences supported them in that moment, knowing this is what we're doing is right. And so with boldness, not just because these are macho men, but with a conscience that was good, they were able to say right in the face of these oppressive leaders, we must obey God rather than men. So basically, we are going to do what we know to do is right, regardless of what you're threatening us with. We could go through many stories like Martin Luther, who was facing death because of what he had written in the Reformation. We talked about this past October and November. And he said, to go against my conscience isn't safe or right. So here I stand. I will continue what I'm doing, what is right and what is good, because of my conscience. Today, you have Christian bakers and florists who are being threatened with the face of losing their businesses, who will say, it is my conscience that I cannot do such and such. Even for yourself, there are a myriad of other daily tests and challenges where your conscience should be a great friend. Your conscience should be a great friend. There's integrity at work. There is faithfulness at home. There's a stewardship of your money, how you speak to other people, what tones you use, what words you use, what you say about others when they're not around, what kind of entertainment you watch. Over and over, our consciences can be a great friend. The Bible actually does have a lot to say about the conscience. 30 times that Greek word translated conscience is mentioned. And I would pull back and just remind you what the general theme is. The general theme of the Bible teaching on the conscience is that your conscience is a gift from God. Your conscience is a gift for God for your good. And you've got to tend to it. That's what the New Testament would be telling you, preaching to you, grabbing you, saying, this is the way of the Lord. Your conscience is a friend. It is a gift from God for your good, and you must tend to it. The title of this sermon is Improving Your Conscience. And it's going to be a labor of ours together to see how we might strengthen our conscience, tend to it so that it grows and becomes more useful. So before we get to the importance of the conscience, I want to begin with two truths I want to remind you of. First truth to remind you of is a clear conscience has great value. I've said this several ways already. It's a gift from God. It's for your good. A clear conscience has great, great value. And oh, how I want you to see this. This is worth fighting for. This is worth daily working on. And I say that because it's not very often that you hear sermons much on consciences or you look through the Bible and do a study on conscience, but it's all over the place. And this is what God's word would be. It's a gift. It is great, great value. In fact, we Christians, I hope you can say that one of the great blessings of becoming a Christian, of justification, is we receive a clean conscience. In fact, let me take you there to Hebrews chapter 10. You're in Romans. Just flip back to the right toward the back of your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. So when you're born again, this is the words Jesus used, when you have received new birth, when you've been regenerate, we Christians call it, you've been saved, you have new life. There's so many things that happen there, but one of the great benefits that we have is a clear conscience that we receive at that moment. So Hebrews 10, verse 22, jumping into a middle of here, here's the exhortation. Let us draw near with a true heart. So let's draw near to God. Do you feel that, brothers and sisters, you who are here today? Do you feel this desire to draw near to God? You might not because your conscience isn't allowing you. So how can we? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So one great blessing of becoming a Christian is that you get a clear conscience. But even after we've been reconciled to God, we must tend to our conscience. In fact, the Apostle Paul said it this way in Acts 24. He said, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience both to God and to man." Is that your story? Do you take pains always to maintain a clear conscience? And if you watch the Apostle Paul on earth, he didn't have any trouble jumping into any situation and knowing what to do right. And maintaining that, obeying his conscience. God speaks to us through our conscience, and if we ignore that voice, we put ourselves in grave danger. The blessing of a clean conscience, one blessing is your peace. You have great peace. One Bible scholar put it this way, the possession of a good conscience is the best pillow for enjoying a peaceful Christian life. You can sleep well at night. You're not haunted with regret. There's no weird feelings around certain people because you know there's something not right that you might have done to them. There's no haunting thoughts. There's no persistent feelings of guilt. I've come to Christ. I've been cleansed. And I'm maintaining that good conscience, which we talked about last week. Conscience brings great peace to your soul. You sleep well at night when your conscience is clean. Conscience also brings great guidance to you. Romans 2 explains the conscience, right? It accuses you. It's the prosecuting attorney in your heart, rightly proclaiming when you're wrong and you're guilty, but it's also the defending attorney. When others might slander you and you're feeling oppressed, you know, this is right. So your conscience is help in the midst of temptation. It's strength to do right. It's courage in the midst of oppression. There's clarity in what I do. What is right? What is wrong? I know. It is a gift from God for your good. So your conscience has great value. A clean conscience has great value. So listen then. If that's the case, you must labor to keep it clear. That was last week, but you've got to labor. Obey your conscience. When you sway away from it and disregard it, you quickly run back to God in confession and faith and believe that Christ cleanses you of that sin. So that first truth, I ache for you to own. If you left today, and this is the end of the sermon, it's not really, but if this were the end of the sermon and you left, I hope you've been served well already. This has great value. I can't overstate that. I want you to have a deep conviction that leads you to action. A clear conscience has great value. The second truth I do want to remind you of, though, is the reality of a distorted conscience. The reality of a distorted conscience. No one's conscience perfectly aligns with the will of God. Sometimes you might feel the pangs of guilt, and you really shouldn't. Or you might be freely sinning, and you really should feel the pangs of guilt. Your conscience is a great gift, but it is not the same as the voice of God. Now, let me pull back for just a minute and say that generally, I believe that if you're a Christian particularly, and you have God himself indwelling you, that your conscience generally is going to lead you to do what's right and good. There are areas where you're off, but generally speaking, you're going to be led well by your conscience because you've been given new eyes to see. You've been given new hearts, new affections. I want to follow this good king. And your life is aligned to the scripture generally, but there are areas where we can experience a misfiring conscience. It's not working right. Several places in the Bible, like in Titus 1:15, we can have a defiled conscience that loses its ability to discern what's right and wrong. So for instance, you could be at work or at school or hanging out with your friends or texting with people, and you quickly jump into a conversation, and you, in fact, add to the conversation that's all gossip. And you're not even aware that this is wrong. And you begin, there's somebody you're talking about, and you start talking about this guy who's brags about stuff or whatever. You're gossiping, you're piling on, and there's delight in this, there's giddiness, when in fact, this is wrong. This is sin. Your conscience should be waving a red flag. Let's stop doing this. And so you gossip thinking it's completely acceptable. And so let's say that in that moment you have a Christian friend that comes and says, hey, you're talking about so-and-so and that's not right. And actually the friend would say, you're talking about so-and-so. And you would quickly jump in and say, yeah, let me tell you about him. Let me tell you how much of a numbskull he is. And without at all understanding this is not right. You have this conscience that's defiled. It's not working right. Scripture also talks about a conscience that's seared. It no longer feels bad for evil. So, for instance, at one time, let's say you felt bad when you were at work, and you'd text some of the time. You'd play a few games on your phone once in a while. You'd start surfing Facebook when you're supposed to be working, and you're stealing time from your employer, and your heart knows this. The conscience is working. I shouldn't be doing this. And you struggle with this for quite a while, and slowly you start saying to your conscience, be quiet. And you continue to do this, and just like a hand that continues to get rubbed when you're breaking or whatever, the blister's there for a while, and it hurts, but pretty soon it's no longer hurt, and it's calloused. And your conscience is seared. When you used to know that, as a Christian, my work ethic should be spotless. As a Christian, I should be in integrity, be an excellent worker, but eventually you don't, and you continue to scroll Facebook, and you continue to waste time, and you continue to have conversations that go long, and you have longer lunches, and you have no longer the guilt, the pangs, the wrongness of it, the sting of that wrongness. In fact, you get called into your supervisor's office, and you're confronted by it. And rather than humility, because your conscience has been telling this, and rather than humility saying, oh, you're right, I'm so sorry, I need to improve, you actually get angry. Why is he bringing this up? Everybody else does, justifying it, because you have no longer any conscience. And I will say that this is a dangerous place to be. Think right now with me, areas of your life where you used to feel bad about wrong, you used to feel bad about what the scriptures would call sin, and yet you don't anymore. You've become callous, your heart has become hardened. And it is a very dangerous place to be in the scriptures. So you have a defiled conscience. You also can have a weak conscience. That 1 Corinthians 8 talks about this. This is that it feels bad for things that really aren't bad. I shared with you a few weeks ago about my experience as a young person growing up in a church culture that had a weak conscience on many things. Music was one of those things. It was a huge deal. As in a youth group, we heard a lot of sermons about music. Secular music, which is what it was called, or rock music, was banned altogether. Even a majority of Christian music was banned as being sensual or worldly. Now, I understand that church and that environment I was in was striving for holiness. It was. But it went too far in condemning something that wasn't wrong. That wasn't wrong. So in that situation, this weak conscience, this isn't immoral, this isn't sin happening here, but it's theologically incorrect. Now, I could give you a lot more examples in growing up where I would feel bad about things that weren't really wrong. I suppose I still may have some. You guys think so? You guys know me mostly. In fact, I think you may have areas where your conscience is weak. None of us will think so. None of us will say, I have a weak conscience and here's four areas. We won't say that. But if you've been a Christian long enough, you probably discover that it's true. Where there were things that I know that I used to think were wrong, but they really weren't. So your conscience, most likely, we all know it, is going to be off a bit. It's going to be broken and need fixing, or it's going to be crooked and need straightening. So therefore, you should, in humility, be teachable. So the conscience is a great gift from God, but your conscience needs work. I hope you're there. So are you humble? Are you ready to be taught a little? Well, here we go then, jumping into the main thrust of the sermon, which is improving your conscience. How do you tend to it to improve it? I hope you're sitting here thinking, yeah, okay, I want to feed my conscience the right nutrients. I hope to correct where it's wrong. I want it where my conscience is broken. I want it to get its voice back where I've silenced it. I see its great value. I've not tended to it, so how can I improve it? I know there are areas where I'm weak. How can I do it? Well, I would say of utmost importance, the first starting point for everyone is new birth in Jesus Christ. This is the starting point. New life. Christians, we call this salvation, regeneration. There's conversion. We go from death to life, from being blind to having sight. All sins are forgiven. My conscience is purged and cleansed. Now, this is a supernatural work. I'm not going to give you three steps that you can take home with you that you are going to do. This is actually beginning with the supernatural work of God, and what you do is just rest in the work of Jesus Christ. What comes with the new birth is reconciliation with God. You're adopted into his family. We're singing these names. This is why we sing, what a beautiful name this is, Jesus. And with that, you're strengthened in your labor to tend into your conscience and correct areas where it's wrong. So we are in Hebrews, I hope, still. So we'll flip back to chapter 9. I want to linger over this passage. Look at verse 14 of Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 is working through the idea of under the old covenant and the religious rituals of the old covenant, the people were never able to have a clear conscience. They weren't. Their sacrifices, once a year they'd go to the Day of Atonement, and in that Day of Atonement, the blood of goats, the blood of bulls would symbolically cleanse the sins of the nation. But then the guy would go home and yell at his wife or get angry with his kids sinfully, and he's got to wait 364 days to get back to that day again and experience this cleansing work again. So there was the old covenant system pointing to Christ couldn't give a good conscience. And so in verse 14, we read then, how much more will the blood of Christ, not the blood of goats and bulls and lambs and sheep, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That is good news, my brothers and sisters. This is conversion. Your conscience is purified. Your standing with God is now you're reconciled. There's no more guilt. Guilt is washed away. I stand before God as one who's never sinned. I have sinned tremendously, but Christ took all of my sins on himself, and I was given all of his righteousness. And look, it says your conscience is purified from dead works. I'm trying to appease God with my efforts and my labors. I want to silence my conscience with my own notions, with my own ideas. I want this raging, so I'm going to try to silence it with my own efforts. My conscience is purified from dead works to serve the living God. Freedom now of conscience to serve without guilt. I could go on a rabbit trail here for a while. I think that so many people generally, and I think in this room even it could be true, where The idea of going to church is sometimes hard because you don't feel right about it. And the idea of serving God is troublesome because I just am not in the right place right now. And sometimes even the idea of following Christ in particular areas, like in my marriage or in my finances, I'm not experiencing the freedom of conscience to just jump in. So I'm cut off from the power of God. Freedom of conscience to serve without guilt, without feeling as if God is distant, if without feeling as if God is uninvolved or not caring anymore. This is this joyous renewal where self-serving, which is how I normally live, right? In conversion, I get this bend in the right direction where now it's an outward, upward direction because I'm purified. My conscience is clean. How does this happen? How do you get this clean conscience? Well, it is not, as much as we are striving to raise money for the building fund, it is not in giving money to the building fund. So if you gave money to the building fund today to clean your conscience, we would love to give it back to you. This is not how you are experiencing it. It is not in attendance to church. It's not in a baptism when you're a child. Right here, let the scripture come and tend to your broken, misguided heart. It says right there in verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ. It's there in which you look to Jesus. You stop resting in your own good works or abilities or whatever you might try to bring to the table because it's all twisted and broken and shattered anyway. And you look to the perfect one, Jesus, the only way. His work is perfect. He has unstoppable ability. And he's offered you a new life as you trust in and depend on his death that paid for your sin, the debt of all your sin, and in the resurrection that defeats both your sin and the death that you face. Actually, the Bible makes it simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. Rest in his work alone. Come to him for full and forever cleansing of your conscience. You don't have to leave here with an upset conscience. You can come be purified. So that's the first stop. We lengthened it a bit because it's so ultimate. If you don't have that, we can't really help you. Your conscience is either completely dead and you don't care, or it's just constantly, for now, until the day you die, going to be haunting you. And Christ is the only solution, so come to him. Once you have that purified conscience, once you've been born again and you have new life and new eyes, then we don't need a conscience anymore, right? Because we live perfectly. And you would all say, thumbs down, right? It's not how it works. We still carry our sinfulness. In fact, I think we're more attuned to it. So let's linger for just a bit. What if I have a broken conscience in this way? You, Pastor Dave, mentioned a calloused or seared conscience. I know a few areas in my life where I can sin freely. Now, you probably don't say that in conversations after church, but you know right now that that's how you feel. And there are so many areas that Christians can do this, and unfortunately, we get comfortable with it. Areas where people sin easily, where you disregard your conscience when it comes to eating. We live in a very prosperous country, right? I think if we look back at human history, that my children have a more luxurious life than the greatest kings of the ages back 1,000 years ago. I mean, they want heat. They don't call a beaten-down servant to light a fire. We just turn a knob, and there it is. You want food? It's refrigerated. We have comfortable beds. We don't have bugs crawling all over us, generally. When spring comes, they do come and crawl all over us, but generally not. So we are abounding in pleasantries. We're abounding in bounty. And there's sinful tendencies to that, right? So we as a people don't generally have to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Because you got weeks worth, right? So there might be an area of conscience that has been broken when it comes to your eating. We're people who can easily sin with gluttony without conscience. Or when it comes to money. How you spend your money, how you view your money, how you view your possessions as if it's mine. And I'm trying to build my little kingdom on earth, and I'm quite comfortable doing so. When the offering plate comes by, I might just give a few dollars, not out of conscience, but because people are watching. When it comes to lust, And we're not necessarily talking about the lust for things. That's materialism and greed that can be tied to money. But sexual lust, so predominant. I know in this room there is a, I'm not saying it because I'm talking with people. I just know generally any room this size, any church this size, they're going to have several people who are deeply embedded with this difficulty. The sad thing is for many it's not a difficulty. I can just live with constantly entertaining these thoughts and feeding on that pleasure, and I don't really feel too bad about it. There is a broken, calloused, seared conscience. The conscience that should be screaming, "This is deadly," is hushed into just sit back and do nothing and let me do what I want to do. We could go on and on how you spend your time, sins of laziness, anger, gossip that we talked about earlier, telling truth, lying, doing good works, serving God's people, spiritual disciplines and praying and in reading our Bible. We can go on and on. These are places that I think if you pick one of those, some of us could pick several of those. You are in a very dangerous place because your conscience is not working there. It is quiet. It is calloused. It is seared. And actually, just to kindly let you know that in the Bible, the only place it talks about a seared conscience in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, it's relating to people who fall away from the living God. They like this whole Christianity thing for a while, and I don't want to keep up with the king of the ages and follow his commands, and they fall away. It is a dangerous thing here. If you have an area of your life where your conscience is seared or it is not operating, where it is calloused, you got to deal with it. So what do we do? How do you turn on the switch? Well, you can't. Let me just give you some advice from a pastor from 400 years ago. John Owen is his name. And he said something that you hardly ever would hear at Country Bible Church, but I, in this situation, fully would. Well, I'm preaching it now. He would say, in this situation where your conscience, he's dealing with lust particularly, you just don't have one anymore. It's calloused. It's seared. You live in that without any feelings of wrong. The only time you might feel wrong is if you get caught. Otherwise, you're pretty comfortable with it. So what does John Owen say to do? He says this, load your conscience with guilt. Load your conscience with guilt. Most of the time here at our church, we're speaking of a clear conscience. Let's unload that. But in this moment, my brothers and sisters, don't mishear me. If you have a seared conscience, you need to load your conscience with guilt. In fact, Owen goes on to say, bring your lust to the gospel. But get this. He says, not for relief. Not for relief. That's what you would expect, right? But I don't need relief because my conscience is seared. I'm okay with what I'm doing. I'm not bringing my conscience to the gospel to get relief. Owen says this. Bring your lust to the gospel, not for relief, but for further conviction of its guilt. Now listen to this, my dear brothers and sisters. He says this, look on him whom you have pierced and be in bitterness. Say to your soul, preach to your soul, what have I done? What love, what mercy, what blood, what grace have I despised and trampled on? So let's bring this sin of yours. Let's say for you it is lust, or maybe it's gossip, or maybe it's eating, and you're callous to it. Owen is saying, bring that to the gospel. Look how that is in the defiance of the one who saved you. You're spitting in the face of Christ in doing this. Owen goes on to say, is this the return I make to the Father for his love? To the Son for his blood? To the Holy Ghost for his grace? Is this how I'm repaying him? Okay, you've saved me, now let me trample on you. Owen says, have I defiled the heart that Christ died to wash? That the blessed Spirit has chosen to dwell in? And can I keep myself out of the dust? What can I say to the dear Lord Jesus? How shall I hold up my head with as any boldness before him? Now, this might sound a bit dull, but how important is this? If your conscience is seared and you want to change it, imagine your Savior on the cross looking at you with great, great delight in offering everything for you to cleanse you of that sin of eating wrong or lust. and you're looking straight back in his eyes, and in essence, you're shaking your fist at it and saying, thank you, I'll take that and my sin. Absolute defiance. So Owen says, load your conscience with guilt. And he goes on to explain, you got to do this regularly. Not just one time, and then you all of a sudden start feeling bad when you're lusting or when you're in the midst of gluttony or complaint or whatever your sin is. Bring your lust to the gospel. More could be said about that. I have to add to that. Once you do start feeling the pangs of guilt, which I hope will happen now. So for years you might have been gossiping at work pretty regularly. You haven't even thought anything of it. And today you're like, oh, thanks for spoiling my day, Dave. You've told me it's wrong. But then 2 weeks from now, you might be greatly thankful to God for showing you that because now it's different. Now you're living differently. And you feel the guilt, and so you run to Christ in confession, and you strive to turn from it. Let me help a little bit longer. So we've dealt with the new birth. That's one way you can begin to improve your conscience. The other way is to deal with your calloused conscience. Let's deal with a weak conscience. This is areas where you're not inherently sinful. Areas of freedom. So I'll bring up some that might be controversial to you, that most of you will have strong feelings about. That's okay. That's good. You should. But we're in this room, we're going to have some disagreement on, because there is matters of freedom in this. So the usage of alcohol would be one. Not inherently sinful. Scripture does not say you must not drink alcohol. It says you must not be, you should not be drunk. And so there's some freedom here. Some of you hold strongly to opinion that a Christian shouldn't drink alcohol. Others of you have no problem having moderate drinking at times. You'll have a beer or wine once in a while. Are both of those right? No, this doesn't work that way. One is right, one's wrong. We know there's freedom there, but one has a stronger, more informed theological way of understanding. One's weaker. Well, next week we'll see how these two can get along, because this right here could split a church. So how do we get along in these matters of freedom? Or take a choice in movies. You might say, hey, I'm going to go to this movie, and you have a Christian friend going, oh, you're really going to go see that? Obviously, some movies are really wrong. Some television is not right. To have a steady diet on a Playboy channel or something would be very wrong. To watch Teletubbies regularly is probably just as wrong, but we'll call VeggieTales. To watch VeggieTales persistently is okay, we would assume. So on this continuum, though, where it's clearly morally wrong to engage in watching this television, entertaining myself with this movie, and some that everyone would agree is okay, there's areas where there's disagreement. There's freedom there. There's a weak conscience. One of them, this movie that we're going to see, it might not be good for us to do. Or even school choice. In our church, we've historically had differences here. Public school, private school, Christian private school, homeschool. I've known at least one person who had very, very strong opinions on that, to the point where they thought it was wrong to do any other form of education than the one they had chosen. We would say there's actually freedom here. There's strong and weak consciences here. Both weak and strong can sin. Both weak and strong can glorify God. So what are we to do? Well, back in Romans 14, and I'll be brief here, but look back at Romans 14 and hear the word of God. Here's the main thing you do. That is, you obey your conscience right now. You just obey your conscience. So let's say you're on the camp where I think that that drinking alcohol is wrong. Then you must obey your conscience. Or you're on the side where you're saying, well, in moderation I might drink. Well, then you obey your conscience. It's what Romans 14 is all about. It's dealing actually with wine in one particular situation here. You have this being said. Notice the differences. You have differences between the weak and the strong. So you see in verse 2, the issue is food. The strong eat all kinds of food. The weak eat only vegetables. Now understand, this is not vegans against beef eaters in this situation. This is ultimately with Romans 14, I believe, is dealing with the food laws of the Old Testament. You see this in also an issue in Romans 14 is holy days, verse 5. Well, the strong make no distinction among the days. The weak value some days more than others. You have the issue of wine in verse 21. The strong drink wine. The weak abstain from wine. So you have all of that, but then let's look at verse 20 here. Here's the slam dunk. Here's what do we do with this? Next week we're going to look specifically how we get along. These are issues that actually divide Christians, sadly, and ruin churches. Next week we got to deal with that. But for today, when we're trying to improve our conscience, verse 20, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. There's the theological truth. But it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. So if I believe all food is good and you believe only vegetables are good, it is wrong for me to cause you to stumble by saying, come on, silly, eat this meat, it's good for you. All joking aside, that would be wrong in whatever context you put that in. Going on, it is, verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. He doesn't say it's just simply good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything. He's saying to do those things that causes your brother to stumble, that's to not do those, that's good. Verse 22, the faith that you have, the conscience that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason, here's the conscience again, to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. So the one who's keeping certain holy days because their conscience says it, that's good, God says. The one who doesn't care about holy days, that's good, God says. Verse 23, but whoever has doubts, I'm going against my conscience here, is condemned if he eats. Why? Because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So even if I have a weak conscience, and to choose and go over to a strong conscience and do whatever, if I do that with any other reason than faith, believing that it's right and good, I'm sinning. I'm sinning against my conscience and sinning against God. So the point of Romans 14 is, how do you improve your conscience right now? The greatest way to tell you is to persistently obey your conscience. Just obey it. That in itself will improve your conscience. The second way, and we've been going long, I'll wrap this up, would be to commit to learning from God's word. We won't go there, but in Acts chapter 10, you have this time when Peter the apostle quickly improved his conscience. He was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. Christ came to save Hebrews, he thought. So his mission was to preach and preach and preach to the Hebrew people, to the Israelites. He did not have a category for having the gospel go to Gentiles. He also had the idea that I can only eat the Old Testament food, the clean foods, and not the unclean. Well, God changed that in Acts 10. You can read the whole story, but he has this vision of this huge sheet coming down with all kinds of animals. By the way, it says right before that Peter was on the roof praying, and it was lunchtime, and he was really hungry. So the temptation to eat anything and everything was there, right? So he's there having this vision, and God says to these animals, Peter, take and eat, clean and unclean. And Peter's conscience screamed, no, can't do it. And he said to the Lord in that moment, I have never eaten anything unclean. And God said, three times you need to do that. And the reality is in that moment, Peter was quickly able to recalibrate his conscience and be able to go from something his whole life he knew was wrong, something now that's been proven right, to go ahead and obey in a different way. So we have to commit to learning from God's word. God spoke to that moment, and he learned from it. So let me give you one more example that I think might be helpful. I don't bring up these examples to bring up division, which it could, or to get you upset or frustrated. There is some freedom on some of these. So they are sometimes controversial, but I think they're helpful to think through. So you take the example of tattoos. I know many of you in this room have them. There might be some in our room that would be really appalled at the notion of having them or that you have them. So should you get a tattoo? I want to first stop and say that has to be a decision that is under the rule of Christ. It's not just a practical thing. Oh, it's too much money, so no, I'm not going to. Is this something allowable by God according to his good rule for our life? The previous generations, some of you are a little older, you would know that getting a tattoo is generally frowned upon. If you go back 20, 30, 40 years, the idea of getting a tattoo was reprehensible. But now, tattoos are becoming more and more common. In fact, recent statistics is that I think 40% of people ages 18 to 40 have a tattoo. And many Christians today get tattoos with a clear conscience. The question is, should they? Should they? Now, your argument should not be a logical, it should be a biblical argument. What does the Bible say? And this isn't as easy as going to the one passage in Scripture in Leviticus chapter 19 and using that as an explicit reference for a couple of reasons. One, we're not under the Mosaic Law anymore, but particularly because it was culturally far different than in meaning than what we have today. And so I don't think that it's inherently sinful to have a tattoo today. That's where you might not ever come back to this church. If you feel that way, talk to me. I'll explain more to you. I just want to use this as an example. So you come to that conclusion that, okay, I'm not comfortable with it, or I am very comfortable with it. The question comes up, okay, so let's all go to the tattoo parlor. Do they still call them that anymore? I don't even know. And should we right away go out and get a Yahweh tattoo on our forearm? Let me read from two guys. One's a seminary professor, one's a missionary, and how they address this. This is in a book called Conscience by Andy Naselli and J.D. Crowley. So should you quick go get a tattoo? Here's what they said. We didn't. There you go. That's the end, right? No. Why not? Right? Why not? And I love this because life isn't about us. It's about Christ and the gospel. Now, you see a conscience operating well here? I'm not making irrational arguments. There's no principles in the Bible to guide. So what is going to guide me? What's my conscience tuned to? Life's not about me. It's about Christ and his gospel. They go on to say, for us, this is the most important thing about this whole issue of tattoos. A tattoo could make us less missional. There are places all over the world, and one of these guys is a missionary over in the Far East in Thailand or somewhere. There are places all over the world where having a tattoo could limit our ministry for the sake of the gospel. In the majority world, most people still associate tattoos with sorcery and the occult, believing they give a person some strength over evil spirits and curses. They go on to say, we don't know what kind of mission work God may have us have for us later in our lives. For them, they say it was wise to cut off opportunities to spread the gospel. That reasoning is decisive for us to not get tattoos. Now, would you all leave here going, okay, I agree with that? You might not, because they go on to say, but dear Christian friends of ours have tattoos, and we are not judgmental toward them. In fact, we know of a Christian in California who uses scripture tattoos as opportunities for witness. Now, he is being missional. They say he's a walking gospel billboard. I bring up that to not make you go home and at lunchtime and have this debate over tattoos, whether or not you do it. But here's how you recalibrate, improve your conscience. Whether it's tattoos or smoking a pipe or what school are you going to go to or global warming or whatever it might be, my conscience is captivated to Christ and his gospel. It's not about us. It's about him. And that's what we're going to see next week, how we get along. When you have that attitude, we have great harmony and unity in a church. It's love. Now, we must say that these aren't gray areas, and we've giggled a little bit about tattoos, but they should be taken seriously with how you consider this. This isn't small. This is about keeping your conscience clean. Do you have a clean conscience in this? And we'll go back to that theme. God has gifted you with a conscience for your good, and you must tend to it. Clear consciences are invaluable. Your conscience isn't perfect, so be humble, but train your conscience. I give you a list of areas where you might be calloused. I plead with you, take at least one of those and labor at piling on the guilt by the gospel and by the law, and then fleeing to Christ. Recalibrate, retrain, improve your conscience. And if you do find yourself with a weak conscience, you're convinced already I need to get a tattoo. That's a joke. That's not hopefully the summary of this sermon. But you should be like Peter, and you should realize that and then move accordingly and change your conscience in that way. God has gifted you with a conscience for your good, and you must tend to it. Let's see God's face on this. Father, we come before you knowing that you are our shepherd. As sheep, we are bullheaded, we are dumb, we get lost easy, we are confused. And so we come to you, the good shepherd, right now saying, help us. Lead us to green pastures. Lead us to still waters. Restore our souls. Improve our consciences. Help us who have hard hearts to right now repent. Forgive us for gluttony. Forgive us for lust. I don't feel the pangs of it, but I at least agree that your way is right. My way has been wrong. And help these brothers and sisters to find their consciences improved. And for all of us to be a people who live according to the glorious work of your word and your spirit, tending to our consciences to walk in these green pastures, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing two quick verses of Take My Life and Let It Be as we continue to respond to Dave's message. Let's sing this.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne.
Amen. Let me close us in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we pray as we go out this week that our consciences would be informed by your word and who you are, and that our lives would point to you and to you alone. Lord, may our weeks and our lives be about you. Be with us as we go. In your son's name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.